So for those who don't know me, I'm Mr. Hantak. I'm a teacher over at Eureka High School. I mainly do chemistry, physical science, basically any kind of science that's not biology in that sense. For those who have been to Hype in the past, you know I've kind of, I'm on the teaching team, or I'm on the team who's willing and able to give messages, willing to speak, talk about text, share testimony, etc. I've done that since I've been here because, well, I am a teacher, so that kind of makes sense. But also, too, this is like one of my favorite things to get to do is to teach you guys in a different way. I love chemistry. I like science, but it doesn't like change my heart. it doesn't have that kind of weight in my life. Yes, it brings some of the bacon, so to speak, but like this is more of a reason why I became a teacher is to get to positively affect students, and with what I believe in, my faith, like that carries so much more weight to it. So that's why I like to get to speak at Hype. A logistical thing first, these pens, I'm going to say it from the pulpit because I don't address all to begin with. Over the past few weeks, you guys love these pens and just love to do this. If you can't hear it, I know you guys can because I can hear it constantly. You can hear it, yes. So I'm going to give you 5 seconds of intense clicking. After those 5 seconds, you need to stop clicking your pen, other than you're going to click it on and off. Like, you know, just the 1 or 2 times you need to do that in a normal span of time. Okay, so 5 seconds, I'm going to count down. Ready? Go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, stop. That's a bummer. Next time I preach, I'll give you another 5 seconds, okay? Next time I preach, but no more. Shh. No more clicking. Now, do I have your attention? Okay, thank you. I say that, I mean, partly as a joke, but also this. This is a Hype night, whether we're singing, going through a message, reading text, talking about questions. This is an act of worship for people, those in your group. And maybe you're not as engaged. Maybe you're not as, like, maybe, I know it's like a subconscious thing just to click it, but ask yourself the question, am I distracting someone from their worship? Am I preventing them from getting closer to God and knowing God more? And I know that seems like such a small, silly thing, but it builds up when you have however many kids we have a night. So just want to get that out of the way. So as far as our message tonight, we're going through John 3. And a funny thing about John 3, it's, you know, the next chapter in our study book that we're going through. A funny thing about John 3, when Ken asked me to preach, I started working on my message about 2 weeks ago. I was thinking to myself, John 3, okay, like I'll read the passage, I'll get ready for it. I'm like, oh my gosh, John 3. Anyone know what realization I had before I started to like read the passage myself and like prepare my message? What's kind of special about John 3? Okay, John 3:16. Like, I didn't synthesize it when Ken said, oh yeah, John 3. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, it's the next book. And I was like, oh, yeah, John 3 has John 3:16. And, you know, that carries a special weight to it, or that's a verse that gets said in many different areas of life by many, not I wouldn't say many different people, but just, it's like a poster verse for Christianity, I would say, because it does carry a lot of weight with it. But one thing I kind of wrestle with that verse, and other ones too, it's not like we're taking it out of context or anything, but whenever like a verse gets used over and over and over, I think one of a few things can kind of happen with it. Does it either A, lose its meaning because it's referenced many times or in like many places, or B, does it lose its meaning because we only hear that verse and not the ones around it? So yes, John 3:16, the verse that many of you probably have heard, seen referenced, maybe you memorized it at one point. You know, that's a great verse. But I always wonder, it's like, do we lose its meaning from one of those two things because we don't look at what's around it or we don't place it in the context of the story? Now, an analogy kind of for this, and maybe you guys have experienced this before. Have you ever had the sensation where maybe you say a word or you hear a word said over and over and over, and over time it just kind of sounds weird? Or like it starts to lose its meaning. So for example, if I were to say the word chair over and over and over, you just listen, like, yes, you're literally sitting in a chair, but the more you hear it, just kind of sounds weird. Chair, 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 chair. Yeah, see, it only took five rims. Chair. Okay, hey, I like the pens. Good job. All right. That's actually a psychological sensation. I looked up the word for it. It's called semantic satiation. It's a psychological phenomenon in which the repetition causes a word or phrase to temporarily lose its meaning to the listener, who then perceives it as speech, just repetitive, meaningless sound. Like if you just hear the same thing over and over, over time, it's just like, it just sounds like garble over time. And then like, okay, what is even a chair at that point from hearing it that many times? Do it to your parents with a random word. I think they'll maybe enjoy it, maybe won't. You can say you learned a cool phrase. So anyway, as far as our message tonight, John 3, the whole book of John, a lot of verses, we're splitting up into two sections. The first section will be John 1 through 21, which will have, you know, the verse, and then we'll tackle the other portion. But to remind us of our style of Bible study we do, you can go to the next slide, we do an inductive Bible study, which means three things. We make observations about the text. We determine questions about the text, so like what sort of things you want to ask in your group, and then what can we apply from the text. I'm going to read the first 21 verses. Your group can read it again if you want to, but kind of during this time of reading, do the first thing first, observations. You know, what can you underline, what can you circle? As that's happening, maybe what sort of questions can you write? And then as a small group, maybe work up some applications to said questions, said observations, and so on. Now, a quote I put on here is kind of a reminder for my small group boys, since I'm not actually with you there tonight, but also to everybody here. During this time of Bible study, like, you know, this probably is not the first time you've read the Bible with a group, but one thing I like to think about and apply to my faith is this. Your faith, you should be proactive in your faith and study of the Bible, not reactive. What I mean by this is encouraging you, to participate. Like, the more we kind of just sit back and react to what we're learning, react to what we're reading, I think the less we kind of get out of it. The more proactive you can be, so, like I said, circling things, writing down things, or when it comes time to share, tell me things, that builds up your faith more. That makes it more meaningful for you. The more you're reactive to things, I think the less you kind of get out of it. So I want to pray really quick, and then I'll read the first section, 1 through 21, and I'll get you in your group to do those three things. Observe, question, and apply. So let me pray really quick. Father God, I thank you for this chance to get to preach for these students, Lord. The position you brought me here as a teacher in Eureka has just been nothing but a blessing over these past 6 years, or five plus years now, Lord. God, just thank you for a place at Crosspoint that encourages and raises the leaders up to be bold and have the opportunity to preach as well. God, we pray that your word can just lay on our hearts heavy tonight and can affect the way we think, the way we act, the way we do anything, and just approach the relationship we have with you. Lord, we love you so much and praise all in your name. Amen. Like I said, I'll read the first one, and then your group can read it again, or you can just dive into observe, question, apply. John 3, Jesus and Nicodemus. There is a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. Truly I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? no one has ascended into heaven except for the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man has been lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. First passage, once again, as a group, you can read it again, but hopefully you're able to underline some things, circle some things, think about some things. Do this in the following order. I'll share your observations with your group. Bring up some questions, write some questions down that you thought of or are just questioning about, and then also try to find some applications from this. We'll do this again for the second portion, but go ahead and do this for this portion. I'll give you a 5-minute warning until we speak again. So go ahead and circle around if you're not already circled. And space out from other groups so you have plenty of time. I hate to cut you off. It sounds like we were having some pretty good observations, conversations, and such. We'll go ahead and share our thoughts before we jump to the next passage and you hear some of my thoughts. So when we analyze the passage, doing observations, questions, applications, whoever's been preaching usually asks for your group to give me one of each. But as far as how that goes, it's usually always one of each from each group. But I like to write it down so we can kind of reference it later if needed. So I made a chart for, it might be a little hard to see from where you're at, Q&A, and then I have 8th grade high school guys, 8th grade high school girls, and so on. Basically, your group has to give me one thing, at least one thing, to fill in each little cell. We'll start with observations, and then we'll work our way to questions, and then applications. And just because they're my small group, I'm going to start with my small group, since I'm vacated them tonight. Hey, fellas. Fellas, what's one observation that you had? Also, if I star your thing, it means I didn't even have it in mind, so good job. What's an observation that we had from this text? Mason? Okay, so kind of not understanding or kind of not grasping literally what Christ is saying or like what the Lord's saying. So I'll call not understanding. And I'm going to start that because I don't think I had that as one of my key ones, but good job. Different group. Let's go to the 8th grade high school girls now. One observation. Different one if you can. So the fellas said, verse 8, not understanding, like not grasping where God's word's coming from. Absolutely. If Jesus had a catchphrase or like a little brand hashtag or something, truly I tell you, it's probably one of those things. And it's littered through this passage. All right, let's go to the younger girls, 6th, 7th. Yep. Mm-hmm. A lot of references, imagery, darkness versus light, and how people tend to love darkness more than light, but then when we're a person on the light, that defeats the darkness. Mm-hmm. And then, youngest guys, one final observation. Okay. Okay. Do you have a different answer? Because there's multiple correct answers. Come on. I'm kind of proud. No one did just straight up say John 3:16. So, like, good job. Like, not just focusing on that verse. I'll talk about that verse here in a little bit, but John 3:16, great. So, kind of a centralized verse for how it's highlighted in, I'd say, culture or Christian culture, but all this works together to give us this whole passage so far. All right, let's go reverse order now. Youngest fellas, give me a question. What's a question that kind of came up, discuss, or one that you just came up with and didn't answer? A question. Okay? What's the deal with Moses? Like, why was he referenced? What's the importance of that? Yeah, that's a good one. Grown in reverse order, so 6th, 7th girls. Okay. Verses 13 through 14. I'll read it really quick. Here we go. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And then 14 is the Moses verse. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Okay. Let's go high school girls. What's the deal with blowing wind, or why is he saying that to this person in particular? Fellas, round me out. Okay. I'll say born times two. How? Anatomically. But then also, like, okay, what does that look like if it's, like, in a spiritual sense, a literal sense, any kind of sense? Before we get to applications, I'm going to say a few quick things about your questions, and then you'll probably hear more about them as I go through my OS or OQ and A. But for the Moses thing, so the person he's talking to being a Pharisee, Nicodemus, a Pharisee is going to be someone who definitely knows his Bible, his scripture. They're a person in like an authoritative place in the church back then as a Jew. So this person, Nicodemus, is going to know the stories of Moses. They're going to know, or quote-unquote should know, the things God has done, the thing God has said, and so on. So I think part of the reason why Jesus references Moses is because that's going to be something he has some recollection on, or has some preconceived notions about, like, oh, Moses, I know the stories of Moses and what he did and didn't do, and so on. Kind of the idea with the wind blowing. So the wind blows, we don't know where it comes from. Or like, he's referencing his own word. Jesus is literally referencing himself in real time because he is the Son of God, or he is God in flesh. So saying wind is blowing is kind of saying it's like, the answer is, he's telling Nicodemus is like, the answer is literally sitting, like staring you in the face and you don't recognize that is kind of what he's getting at. Nicodemus is like, curious, he's asking questions about to Christ and stuff. I have all the Pharisees reference. I think he's like the one who's like the most willing to talk to Jesus and not just accuse and ultimately bring to the cross. Born again, I'll talk about that a lot here in a little bit, and then verses 13, 14 kind of fit those ones. Last little bit before I get to my slide on this applications, I'll just hear first group that wants to say something. What's an application maybe from this story? Yep. Did you have one? What we got for applications? This is any group. No particular order. Yep, Ryan? Born again. Yes. You have to. Like, it's not a question of, like, should you or what is even being born again. It's the answer is yes. Like, You need to be born again to be saved or to know Christ. I think I saw another hand. He stole yours. Okay. We can do this. They agree. They absolutely agree. Mm-hmm. Okay. True belief. True belief is a big thing. Yep. Oh, thanks. Oh, geez. Even worse. Sorry about that. Times two. Whoop. True belief. Dang it. There we go. There you go. Last time, third time's a charm, because it has to be. And then you said, this is the true belief. Hi, fellas. Your last group I haven't heard from. One application. Agree. Okay, times three. Now, if you didn't have many applications, let me get to mine, and maybe I'm going to bring up some things that you thought of, maybe didn't think of, and so on. So, my observations when I read this text is Jesus is talking with a questioning Pharisee. Nicodemus, as I mentioned earlier, is a person that has authority and a leader in the church of that time. What's interesting about Nicodemus is that I think, and Pastor Ken can probably correct me if I'm wrong. Of all the Pharisees kind of referenced, he's one like the only ones, I think, referenced by name. That's true? Yeah. Only because he's one of the only Pharisees that actually like talk to Jesus in a very authentic sense. Like Nicodemus is coming and questioning, but not in the sense of like accusing, but just truly questioning, wanting to learn more. So that's kind of a key part of this. Jesus having a conversation with him privately. Jesus is getting notice and is labeled from God. Like there is something known about Christ that's spiritual, that he has some kind of power, that he has some kind of ability to do things, but just from God, not actually God. Jesus is questioning the Pharisee. He does like to question people back and forth to truly know their hearts. And then Jesus lays out why he, the Son of God, has come. He laid out his purpose of being here. That's the John 3:16 and the verses around that. Some questions I brought up. What does it look like for an individual to be born again, which you guys said? But then this is one I don't think anybody said. What is the one judgment that God will make on your life? We love to focus on John 3:16 and all the goodness and the glory that that brings. But this verse, these verses actually reference the one thing that God's really going to make a judgment on in your life. And also kind of with that, the one thing that God cannot forgive you of, which that sounds weird. Usually you think, oh, God and Christ, like they forgive all. They give grace and mercy to any of our sin. Yes, absolutely 100% true. But one thing, and it's referenced in these verses. I'll find it here in a second. Application-wise, we talked about loving light and loving darkness. What does that look like? And then the whole idea of John 3:16. But not just focusing on John 3:16. It's the and then some of those verses. Let me get back to my question I rose. What is the one judgment that God will make on your life? Here's that one judgment. Let me find the verse. So I'll read from John 3:16 and down. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe in him is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. This is the judgment. True belief. True faith. What this also means, too, is that Christ has already forgiven all sin. Christ's death on the cross, God's plan of sending himself down in flesh to be with us, have a relationship with us, to die for our sin, that covers all sin, even the ones for the people who don't believe. Really, there's kind of one judgment that's made is he can't forgive the sin of unbelief. The Lord cannot forgive that. He can't forgive the rejection you have for a relationship with him. Now, in our area, I think in kind of, this is just Christianity as a whole, but maybe specifically kind of where we're at, I think a lot of us are quick to know about the forgiveness of and grace of God. Like, we understand that we're told from the early days in Sun Chasers or whatever you kind of heard in your past, is like, God's a loving and forgiving God. Absolutely true. And we're kind of quick to fixate on that and just say like, oh, I did all these bad things today, but I know I'm forgiven. I know my sin's forgiven. Yes, always 100% true. But what we really need to think about is that idea and thought, is that only surface level for us? Like, do we just know God's grace and forgiveness and we just take it and say, yep, I'm good? Or do we know the weight of that grace and forgiveness and mercy because we actually have a relationship with him? Is it surface level or is it heart deep? It's kind of that question. Does it really strike you to a core because of relation with Christ and knowing God? And if it's not striking you to a core, or if it's not something that you think about, focus on, or come back to daily, hourly, whatever that looks like for you, then I think we have to ask ourselves the question, which group do I fall in? Do I fall into the one that's of the light, not condemned because I believe in Christ, or the group that's is following the darkness, is condemned because we don't believe truly, or that idea of true belief that gets risen up here. Let me put it another way. So as a teacher, I teach at the high school, I teach a required class. There's a freshman science class that every single student must pass to graduate. And a student, like, if you don't pass this class, if you don't get a passing grade, you have to take the class again or do some alternative science course to get that credit. So I could have a student who's the nicest, maybe they try the hardest, maybe they do all these great, wonderful things, and like, I really love them as a student. But what stinks at times is that if the grade on the paper at the end of the semester is still an F, I can't pass them on. Like, they have to do it again. That could be a way to think about it with a relationship, with faith, is that, okay, maybe you come to church, you're a quote-unquote good person, you follow your parents' orders, you come to Hype, you insert all the things you do now. But if you're missing that one key piece, you can't move on necessarily. You don't have a relationship with Christ. You only understand those things to some level. And what's the judgment that God gives? You know, we focus on the verse 16, for God so loved the world that, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We love hearing that verse, but the key part of that is for those who believe in him. Well, if we don't have that belief, that's the one judgment God really needs to make, is do you have that one belief, or do you have that belief? Kind of getting the analogy I had with as a teacher. So like I said, if a student's failing in that course, I can't pass them on, even though they might have this awesome track record in so many other ways. As a teacher, there are many judgments and discernments I make. There are some students who like have great grades and like earn top marks, but like I wouldn't necessarily hire them to do something. Or like if I was like to hire them to do a project for me, like, okay, you might be great at your schoolwork sort of thing, but other areas I've seen, I wouldn't like pass, so to speak. God makes many discernments in your life. Like he wants to call out darkness. He wants you to flee from that and follow light. But once again, the one judgment he actually makes that he needs to make to decide your eternity is, do you have belief in him? You know, as a teacher, I don't condemn my students for anything. You know, I make discernments and try to say, like, yes, you can improve in this area, or you can do better, or I forgive you for these mistakes. But if the one thing that you're missing is a passing grade, there's not much else I can do for that. Because one thing I tell my students at times is that you earn the grade you get. I'm not a great giver. You earn it, so to speak. It's a reflection of your work. Not to say, like, your work as a Christian is what gives you eternal life. No, it's the one decision of true belief in that. Now, maybe you've made that decision already. Awesome, great. Like, you have that salvation that's been given to you. Let's focus on the idea of light and darkness. Because I think many of us, hopefully, have made that decision. I know I made that decision back on Christmas Day 2009 was when I gave my life to Christ. That's a different story. I can tell you a different day. But there have been plenty of times where I'm fighting over following light and following darkness. So question, how are you loving light more than darkness? In what areas of your life do you feel like there's more darkness than light? Because for those who have made the decision to follow Christ and you know your eternal salvation, awesome. There are still things we have to wrestle with, and there's no Christian story that's just hunky-dory after that, so to speak. Like, there are real battles and struggles we deal with after that. Last thing I want to finish on this part of the passage, and we'll go to the next one in your groups. So John 3:16 kind of says it's the centralized verse in this, maybe that one gets referenced the most. There are things around it that are more, I wouldn't say more telling, but give more context and really paint a better picture of what John 3:16 represents. So a random question I have for you. Tim Tebow, raise your hand if you heard the name. Now, let me go a young person first. I think you too, raise your hand. What do you know him for? Football, okay. Now, let's go to someone a little bit older. Kent, what do you know him for? Okay. College football. Now, I think for today, like, Tim Tebow is still a figure in society. Like, he tried to make a comeback in the NFL. He actually tried baseball for a little bit. He's in the media. Like, he runs organizations. Like, great, awesome guy. And also, he's a very devout Christian, from what I can tell, as well. Now, what Ken said, college football, he was an amazing college athlete. He won the national championship game in 2009. In 2009, that national championship game, Tim Tebow had the verses, John 3:16, on his eye black, which is maybe a common thing you see with athletes for other verses, but maybe that one in particular. Anybody want to guess how many times John 3:16 got Googled that night around that time? Oh, way over 30,000. Way over 30,000. Way over 1 million. Getting there, but more than that. Less than 1 billion. Higher. Higher. We'll give one more guess. Almost. 94 million times that verse was Googled or researched, so to speak, to some degree. And to me, it's like, wow, what a great outrage. Like, the name of Christ being represented in some way. But what if we just left it at that verse? Like, how much of the imagery, how much of the story would we miss if we just focus on verse 16 and not the verse around it? And maybe you've heard it this way too, like taking verses out of context. Like, Philippians 4:13 is another one that gets put on things and so on. One thing I like to do to combat verses out of context is you pick a verse you know, a verse you like, read the verses that are around it to make it like a sandwich, and then just keep reading until you read the whole chapter, and now you're not taking a verse out of context. You know more of the story. You know more what the author's getting at, the imagery, and then, like, where does it fit into God's ultimate picture? For this verse, once again, I'll read it one more time. I'm going to read verse 17 with it. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's verse 16. If you miss verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You miss such a big aspect of why Christ came. And if you keep adding verses and keep adding verses and keep adding verses, now you have Christ's entire life and his entire gospel and what it means to be a Christian, or how much he actually loves us in that sense. So I think an application from this, yes, John 3:16, awesome, great. Like, but let's just not leave it at that. Like, let's go deeper into it. And where was it? True belief. Like, do we believe that verse and all the things that kind of come with that? Because there's a lot that comes with that. All right, next section. To save a little time, I'm not going to read it from the front. I'm going to let you guys read it in your groups. Next section is the last little bit, though, 22 through 36. Same idea. We'll do observations, questions, applications. I don't want to rush the time, but you might find a little bit less time for this one, but go ahead and jump into it with your group. Once again, read it yourselves and then get into those three things. Once again, I hate to cut you from your group time, but the first section we covered took a little bit extra time, so this one has a little bit less, but we'll go ahead and start sharing ideas. Now, for this one, I want to do it a little bit differently. Instead of doing a chart, Kent, can you go ahead and go to my, thank you. I want to go ahead and go through mine, and then, so you can hear kind of my thoughts and such, and maybe you can nod your head yes for like, oh yeah, we had that. Or, if there's things that I didn't have that your group had, then I'll hear about that towards the end. But observations for these verses, there's kind of another verse in here that's said a lot, I think, as a single verse, the increase and decrease verse. So that's kind of an interesting thing with John 3:16 and then that verse as well. But observations I had, Jesus and John are both baptizing people. So we learned about John the Baptist earlier in this book. He's still referenced here, and now Jesus is in on the action. People are now going to Jesus more than John. But a cool thing about John is that John is unjealous, he's humble, and he's joy-filled, as a servant in this manner. Like, he's not jealous that, oh, Jesus is the hot new thing that people are going to, even though I've been doing it for longer than he has. That's not the case with John. And then Jesus also restates what he said in John 3:16 at the end. He says that idea of a one judgment reference again at the end of this, at the end of these verses. Some questions I brought up. How does one make Christ increase and yourself decrease? Like, what does that practically look like? It's, I think it's a great thing to hear, like, he must increase and I must decrease. Yes. Amen. But like, okay, what does that actually practically look like day-to-day life? Why does increasing and decreasing both need to simultaneously occur? What I mean by this, it's not just increasing Christ and keeping myself at the same level, or it's not just decreasing me and keeping my relationship with Christ stagnant. It's both happening at the same time. Why does it need to be the same time? And then how did John possess this level of humility? As I referenced earlier, like, you know, people were following John. He had disciples. He had people following him and getting baptized by him, but now people are choosing Christ. And then why does Jesus restate what he said earlier in this chapter, the idea of a one judgment? Some applications I came up with as well. So heart and mind alignment. So the idea of increasing and decreasing light and darkness from the past verses with Christ. And then also, can you identify what in your life helps make Christ increase and you decrease? So the idea of a practical application. Like, where are the situations? What are you doing in situations where you feel more in love with Christ? Or you feel a stronger connection with him? Where are the things in life where you can feel yourself choosing Christ over yourself and thus decreasing, quote unquote, yourself? And if we're not finding those things, then how can we identify those things? Now, those are kind of my things. I have some other things to add to that, but I do want to give your group a chance to say something. So stand up if your group had something said within your group that I did not say up here. I bet you there's at least one thing per group that you guys talked about, maybe focused on, that I didn't say. Whether it's an observation, a question, or an application. It can be any one of the three, multiple things, and so on. So it looks like our middle schoolers had some things that I didn't have. Let's start with the ladies. Middle school ladies, what's one thing that you all had that I didn't? Okay, so a question they had was 26 or 27. I'll read it really quick. So, question they had. So they came to John and told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about, the one who was with you across the Jordan, is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." And then 27, John responded, "No one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven." So this gets the idea of like of Jesus having a higher position than John, and John recognizing that, or like he knows this and he's supportive of this. He's not concerned that, yes, people are going to Jesus. That's the whole point of, like, what he's trying to do as John the Baptist. He's baptizing people, preparing for Christ's coming or Christ's ministry on this earth. All right, middle school boys, what's something you observed, questioned, or applied that I didn't have? Say it again. Sorry, the first part. Like, what's the point of that? Or, okay, so kind of with that idea of increasing, decreasing, true belief, so referenced earlier, belief in God, you know, knowing him, having a relationship with him, that is like the cornerstone, the whole thing about Christianity that makes it a different belief set. Like, if you've heard of other religion stuff, many of them, I can't think of hardly any that focus on the idea of a relationship. Even like Judaism, which like we have the same origins of like Genesis. Like, they don't focus on a relationship with God as much as Christianity does. Well, focusing on a relationship with God, at what's needed in a relationship is increasing the other while you yourself decrease. And for the type of being that Christ is, he is worthy of that increase and that decrease. Like, I'm actually going to talk about increasing, decreasing in my life. And, like, for decreasing my life, like, my marriage is an area where I must decrease if that relationship's going to go well. Other married people can probably agree with this, that there are times where you have to decrease for that relationship to flourish, to grow, and for there to be, you know, great love in that. High school guys? observations. So the imagery there, and like I actually heard, I think, Ken's group talking about this, and I thought back to my own wedding too for this. So getting married July 18th of this year, my brother gave the best man speech, and like my brother's always been someone loving and supporting of me in so many ways. And like he's also an English teacher, so he's very good with words. So like what he prepared and came up with is just amazing. Like I didn't cry at my wedding. There were a few instances where I almost did, and like during his speech was kind of one of them. Or when he when we were during the ceremony, when we were doing communion and he prayed, like that was another instance. Like I lucked out with the brother I have and or the person supporting me. So like that's John's role in all this. Like Christ is the focus. He is in the wedding ceremony. It's the bride and the groom. Christ is the focus as the best man, or lucky enough to be up there. Like, what's my role in that? And it's to support and love. So as far as these verses go, I have kind of one more slide of observations just for the whole book. But let me talk further about kind of these things. So increasing and decreasing. What's the application? Like, what is the practicalness of this? And I mentioned already, it's not just stopping the bad and then, or quote-unquote, doing more good. It's not one or the other. It's a trade-out. It's a true replacement of, here's the areas of my life that I need to change, and here's how I'm going to change them. It's also making that a habit as well. It's not just going through a season of, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to increase my love of Christ by worshiping more or listening to better music or attending Hype more or being more proactive, as I said at the beginning. It's then also decreasing yourself. Or it's also not just the reverse. Like, okay, I'm going to decrease myself. I'm going to view myself as less and less and less. Well, that stinks sometimes to view yourself that way. Like, we have great joy in what we replace with that in Christ. So we can't just beat ourselves up for needing to decrease. What are we replacing with? We need Christ to increase. Increasing. So some applications some examples in my life. For increasing in my life, call to leadership is a big part of my story. Part of my testimony, actually, is I was asked to be a leader in a small group-like setting before I, in my heart, I actually accepted Christ. That seems really backwards and really wrong. But praise God, by the time it was time to be a leader, that I gave my life to Christ in that. So like ever since then, being a leader in my faith and having a relationship with Christ have never been separate things. Like I became an adult leader for Hype the first day I moved to Eureka, because that's a way I have Christ increase in my life. For decreasing, I mentioned my marriage. Like, if I want a good relationship with my wife, if I want that to be a two-way street sort of thing, I must decrease more times than not. I must decrease. Like, for example, she went on a trip this weekend. Great. And when she was on a trip this weekend, I did the laundry and I did the dishes. And like those seem like small, silly things, but like you gotta know your relationship with your spouse, and then you know how are you going to love them and show them you love them, even when they're not there, is a big thing. Another way of decreasing is how do you spend your time and what do you pray for? I went over this with Ken right beforehand. Maybe you've heard this before. Way we pray, first off, praying is great in general. It's part of having a relationship with Christ. It's talking to him. So when you pray, consider what do you pray about? What do you pray for? If you've ever heard the acronym ACTS, we can model our prayer in this way. It's adoration, saying, you know, how much we love God or adoring him. It's confession. Okay, where have we fallen short? Where have we chosen darkness? And confessing that. Thanksgiving, what are we thankful for? What was God provided in our lives that we want to thank him for? And then supplication, S. Supplication is basically a fancy word for what are we asking from God? What do we need from him? Whether for other people, situations, maybe not ourselves, but then also ourselves, because yes, it's okay to pray for things like, God, I pray for this promotion, or Lord, I pray I do well on my tests, or those are fine things to pray for. But notice in that acronym ACTS, 1/4 of it is asking for things. The other 3/4 of it are not asking for things. It's recognizing, adoring, and loving God, confessing your sins, and thanking him. Like, that's a bigger part of our prayer life that should be modeled. So that's a way we can decrease, is what do you pray for, what do you pray about? Is it small, superfluous things that are just benefiting you? Or is it actual things that are worthwhile and building a relationship, close relationship to God? Okay, if you want to go to the next slide. All of John 3. So this kind of final slide is my closing slide. I know we're a little bit over time, but give me just a couple minutes before we get out. So observations. Big thing in this book is one judgment is made by Christ on your life, and it's the judgment of belief. And that's not a simple decision. I'm not trying to say, like, that sounds like a simple thing because it's one judgment. You know, you're all your other sin, all your other transgressions, the darkness you've chosen, that is forgiven, and that's amazing. But the one decision that does get made, or the one judgment that gets made, is what is your belief? Do you have that relationship? And if you don't, well, let's explore why that is. John 3:16 and on seems like a verse that we should hear later on in the book. That's also one thing I've noticed, too. It's like, that's such an impactful verse, and it's like, Christ is not nowhere close to being on the cross yet in regards to the whole story of John. So why is it said this early on? Well, Christ is basically declaring why I am here, and he reiterates it over and over and over throughout the gospel. Some questions to consider. We go from a questioning Pharisee to one of the most famous verses in the Bible to John the Baptist. So overall, you know, how do these three stories connect? What's the connecting thing? Well, it's Christ's work. It's Christ's ministry. It's him telling us why we need to believe and why he is here. Applications of this. Well, it's repent and believe. If the one judgment God makes is the judgment of belief, well, I need to believe then if I want to have eternal life and know him in that way. But it's not just believing, it's repenting. It's coming to him, you know, the imagery of bent knees and arms high, repenting of my sin, repenting of the darkness I've chosen, and so on. And putting your faith and trust in Christ, the belief part. But then I also highlight here, repeat daily. I'm not trying to say that you don't have to be insecure about your relationship. You don't have to start each morning with this idea of like, oh my gosh, like, do I have a relationship with Christ? No, if you made that decision, if that's something you've done, pray, hallelujah, praise the Lord. What I mean by repeat daily is it's that idea of increasing and decreasing. It's how can I be more Christ-like? How can I focus on him more and love him more? It's an outward action that reflects an inward belief of John 3:16 and what Christ says with it. Other application, and this is the kind of small group prayer task. I know it's 8:06, so like I know we're technically over time, but at 8:10, our message will officially be done. What I want to do is I want to play a song that's silent worship. There's not going to be verses or there's not going to be things to sing on the screen. Silent worship in the sense of space out from others. Don't give each other weird looks or try to make each other laugh or click the pens. Just listen to the words. Let cover your mind and heart and consider this. Write down one thing or things that needs to increase for you. One thing or things that needs to decrease. Your leader, we did this last week as a high school group. Leader, in your own book, if you could please put your book down or like pass it around. Students, if you are comfortable enough, what you're thinking of for increasing, decreasing, write it in your leader's book. You don't have to put your name with it, but leaders, we did this last week as high school groups and we prayed over them. Our leaders want to pray for you. We love you guys. And if you're willing, tell us those things that you want to increase and decrease. And they will pray for you tonight, tomorrow, the weeks to come, because of how much we love you guys. So once again, I'm going to play a song. At 8:10, that's when I'll cut it, and I'll say a quick prayer. But if you have one thing you want to increase, have one thing you want to decrease, write it in the leader's book. You can write it in your own as well. But write it in the leader's book so they can pray for those things tonight, tomorrow, etc. So once again, this is going to be kind of a silent time. Please space out from others. If you know others are going to be distracting to you, don't face towards them. Don't click the pens, that sort of thing. Give space for worship for those who need the time.